Well, fans are loving the movie, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. It's just gotten great acclaim from people who have who've seen it and written about it. Fred Rogers, the story is about his unlikely friendship with journalist Lloyd Vogel. And according to movie critics, it's the story of kindness triumphing over cynicism. Mr. Rogers himself said that he devoted his life to broadcasting grace through kindness. I love in the clip there where it says it only takes one person to inspire a world of kindness. But unfortunately, most of our media platforms are not that positive today. I just kind of look back through headlines from this past week. Mass shooting shocks Wisconsin. Outbreaks of the coronavirus continue to grow. Man indicted for kidnapping and assaulting his girlfriend. Car drives into German crowd, injuring hundreds. Weinstein convicted of two felony sex crimes. Violent clashes in India leave 17 dead and 150 injured. Fans pack the Staples Center to remember Kobe Bryant. Now, granted, the news isn't all bad. According to the Lexington Herald Leader, baldness has been reversed in a clinical trial. New hair sprouts in 30 days. I'm just saying. It's 42 days till Easter, so those Easter pictures could be looking good. Okay. But seriously, I mean, you think about the news today, crime and disease and accidents and protests and murder. I mean, we live in a broken world. And beyond the victims of the senseless violence, we got people dealing with cancer and divorce and addiction and depression. And for all the joys and victories and dreams come true in this world, there are countless tragedies and heartaches and griefs beyond compare. I mean, people are hurting today. Hearts are broken today. And if that's not you right now, man, praise God for that and fasten your seatbelt and hold on tight because it's coming. It will be you at some point because no one is immune to suffering in this world. We've spent the last couple of months looking at the leadership of Jesus, his character, his confidence, the team that he chose. We've talked about his credentials and his courage and his influence. But we're going to turn a corner today. For the next several weeks, we're going to look at the kind of people that Jesus befriended. I love in that clip that we just watched where the actor who played Lloyd says to Mr. Rogers, "You love broken people like me." Man, that was Jesus. Jesus did not go around trying to rub shoulders with the rich and famous. He wasn't name-dropping all the time. He didn't have a wall in his office of all the important people that he has picture taken with. Truth is, Jesus did not take a single selfie the entire time he was here on earth. He didn't. Instead, what we see is that he was friends with young people and old people. He was friends with Jews and Gentiles. He was friends with rich people, and he was friends with poor people. He said to his disciples in John 15:15, "I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." You're my friends. And perhaps most important of all, as we read through the Gospel of Luke, or really as we read through any of the Gospels, we see that Jesus stepped right into the shattered lives of broken people. He was not afraid of pain. He was not hesitant to step right into the mess with them. And let's be honest, many of us are afraid to do that today. Why? Because it's hard. It's heavy. It's depressing. It's messy. But that's the kind of Savior that we serve. Jesus is a compassionate friend. And we're going to see three people today whose lives were wrecked for different reasons. One of them was dying. One of them was watching someone die. And then one of them had just lost someone that they loved dearly, and it was just too much to bear. I mean, let's be honest. Death is a part of life, and we all get that. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Death comes to every life because life here on earth doesn't last forever. But just because that's true, and just because we know it's true, that doesn't make it any easier, especially when you're standing in the ICU or the funeral home or the cemetery. I want to show you how Jesus responded to these people's pain today, and I believe how he responds to ours. And then I want to challenge each of us to share a similar response. Because remember, in this series, we want to know Jesus better, but we also want to be Jesus to those that we know and love. So how can we do that and do it well? Well, in Luke 7, Jesus has just wrapped up his sermon on the plain. This is different than the Sermon on the Mount. It's not an airplane. It's a flat place, okay? He's just preached this sermon, and then he went to Capernaum, a town by the Sea of Galilee, and picking up in verse 2, it says this. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. And the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation. He's built our synagogue." And so Jesus went with them. Now, a centurion is a Roman soldier, an officer. He's responsible for 100 soldiers. A century, centurion, 100. Okay? His position would have been highly respected by the Romans, carried a good bit of responsibility. And because Rome at this point was ruling most of the known world, he was a prominent leader not just within the Roman government, but also within the community in which he lived. Now, we said before, in many cases, the Jews hated the Romans. But this centurion had endeared himself to the community because of the things that he had done for the people. He had earned their trust. And they didn't just respect him, they begged Jesus to help him. Right? It wasn't a fear kind of a thing at all. They really liked this guy. And so they wanted what was best for him. In fact, over in Matthew's gospel, when he gives the account here, the centurion sends to Jesus and says that his servant is suffering terribly. I mean, you just have this sense that he really cares about this guy, how he's feeling, what he's dealing with. He cares so much that he asks Jesus for help. Now, many Roman military leaders would have just used up this servant as long as he was valuable and then just moved on and found another servant. But this guy is willing to humble himself and ask for help, and he asks for help from a preacher, from this Jewish rabbi of all things. I think I mentioned to you before that I've become good friends with my family doctor, Dave Sindler. He is a great guy, and we love his family, love spending time there. They moved into their house a little over a year ago, and they had to put in a new garbage disposal. They had a handyman come and do that for them. And Gail and I were over hanging out a little while back, and the garbage disposal wasn't working. And so Melissa said, "Man, I'm going to have to call this handyman. He's already been over here once. He thinks the motor's gone bad. He's probably going to have to order another one and come back and do it all over again." And I told her, you know, we had some problems a few years ago with a garbage disposal. And I remember if you had an Allen wrench, you could get up underneath, you could do this little thing. And so they pulled some tools out, and I crawl up under the sink, and I do this little thing. And it worked. Fixed it. And she said, "I can't wait to call this handyman and tell him it's working." I said, "You tell him a preacher did it. We can't do anything." I was so proud. It was a shining moment for me. Here's this guy, this Roman officer, and he asks a preacher for help. That never would have been done. But Jesus' reputation is growing all over Galilee. I mean, this guy wanted his servant to get better, and so he humbles himself to Jesus. And in this story, let's not forget the servant. We don't really meet him at all. The centurion sort of gets all the attention here. But this guy's dying. Okay, he is on his deathbed. His life is broken. He'd like some help too. And so look what happens. See, you might be thinking that this Roman officer sent people to get Jesus because that would have been something beneath him. He's not going to go out and fetch a preacher. But that's not really what's going on. Look at verse 6 here. So Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." This guy didn't think he was too good to come to Jesus. He didn't think he was good enough. But still, it wasn't his humility that really stood out to Jesus. It was his faith. I mean, apparently, he had heard the stories about Jesus performing miracles. Maybe he heard about the man who had a withered hand that Jesus healed, or the cleansing of the man with leprosy, or the restoring of the man who'd been paralyzed from birth. And he believed the accounts that he had heard. And he knew that Jesus could do something about his servant's suffering. And as someone who understood how authority works, he believed that Jesus had authority over sickness and over disease. And so he said, if Jesus says the word, things will change and get better. And so look at Jesus' reaction in verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And he turned to the crowd following him, and he said, look, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well. Jesus was amazed. Now, to my knowledge, there are only two places in Scripture where it says that Jesus was amazed. One time, he was amazed at the lack of faith among the Jews of his hometown. And here, he's amazed at the faith of this Roman soldier, this officer. Because of his faith, Jesus said yes. Now, sometimes in Scripture, Jesus worked miracles to give people faith. He did things to get their attention, to prove who he was, and to inspire confidence in them. When he turned the water to wine, when he calmed the storm, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, even his own resurrection, the point was to give people faith. But other times, Jesus worked miracles because of people's faith. The healing of the 10 lepers, the casting of the demon out of the little boy that the father came looking for help, the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of Jesus' garment to be healed. And then here in Luke 7, this Roman centurion who outfaithed the other Jews in Israel. Friends, sometimes Jesus answers prayers of faith in a dramatic way. I read a great story about a little boy who was sitting in church with his parents, and the preacher was kind of doing the morning prayer. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of the prayer, this little boy just whistled really loud. And his mom pinched him, and she shushed him, and she gave him that look, you know, the ray gun look that moms have out of their eyes. And he got real quiet, you know. And after the service, his mom said, honey, what on earth were you thinking whistling during the prayer? He said, Mom, I prayed and asked God to teach me to whistle, and he just then did. It worked. It was right there. You know, there's something about believing that God can answer prayer. It's faith. But then comes the hard part. What about the times when God doesn't answer, at least not the way that we had hoped? What about the times when we pray for healing, or we pray for rescue, or we pray for relief, and it doesn't come? Does God not heal anymore? Does God not answer prayer anymore? Does God not care anymore? I don't know how it works. I don't know how God decides what to do in response to our prayers. I don't know. In the book of Acts, the apostle Peter got arrested, and the church prayed, and God miraculously delivered him. The apostle James got arrested, and the church prayed, and he was beheaded. Peter got delivered that time, but later in life he got arrested, and the Roman emperor Nero sentenced him to death, and he was put to death, and the church prayed. I don't know. This servant in our story, he got healed this time, but he didn't live forever. At some point he got old, and at some point he died, and I bet you there was somebody sitting by his bed saying, God, give me another day. And God said, no. There are no easy answers to this, and when somebody tries to tell you there are, they're lying to you. When a preacher tells you that you can get whatever you want if you have enough faith, and he'll quote a verse or two here or there to prove it to you, he hasn't read the entire New Testament. Because Jesus taught us to pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Apostle John said that we pray according to God's will. And what I found in my life is that my will and God's will aren't always the same thing. The key in this is that God is powerful enough to do anything. That's where faith comes. And then trusting that God will do what's best in the long run. If he doesn't fix our problem, he will sustain us through the problem. And let me add this, and I don't want to be offensive here, but just give me a second. The same free will God gave us that gives us, well, it gives us freedom. But it also means that we get to choose our own course. And sometimes I find that we pray for God to deliver us from messes that we made ourselves. And sometimes he does because he's a good God. But sometimes he also lets us face some consequences for our choices. You know, I find it a bit ironic, and I'm not the paragon of virtue on this or anything, but I think it's ironic sometimes that people will mistreat their bodies for years. No exercise, a steady diet of junk. Maybe it's tobacco or alcohol, and we just abuse this stuff in our bodies. And then we get sick, and we ask God to heal us, and when he doesn't, we get mad at him. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Again, I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes God says, okay, well, you kind of made your bed because we have free will. But you know what else I've seen? And I saw 8 days ago. Sometimes somebody's in the prime of life and they're really healthy and they've taken care of themselves. And they die. And we say, God, I don't understand this at all. And it's just not easy. And I'm going to be honest with you, the next miracle that we're getting ready to read is even harder to take. Because while we can feel the joy of the crowd in the Bible, for those of us who sat in a funeral home this week, we read this text and we go, I feel like I got the short end of the stick here. If you could do it then, how come you don't do it now? Luke 7:11, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. You know, when Gail and I lived in Bainbridge, Georgia, we met a woman there who had lost her husband. And she had buried 5 of her 6 children. 3 of them died of health problems, 1 in an accident, and 1 died violently. And I can't even get my brain around suffering like that. Carl Sandburg wrote, life is like an onion. You peel it off 1 layer at a time, and sometimes you weep. I'll say. This woman in our text had already lost her husband, and some of you know that grief and how horrific that can be. And now her only son, and it's not supposed to work that way. Children are not supposed to die before their parents. It violates our sense of fairness. It's just not the way the natural order of things should work. And I don't know if there's any grief more painful than losing a child. The heartache for this widow in our story is almost unbearable. The haunting loneliness is just devastating. And then Jesus comes along. And did you notice what it says about him? His heart went out to her. He didn't say, pull yourself together. You're overreacting. What's the big deal? No, no, no. His heart went out to her. And in a response of compassion, Jesus felt this woman's pain deep in his soul. He identifies with her suffering in every way. And listen, the only reason he said don't cry is because of what he was about to do. Do not walk up to somebody who is grieving and say, I'll stop crying. I mean, that would be cold and uncaring unless you're Jesus and you know that you're about to blow this woman's mind. Which he was. Look at verse 14. He went up and he touched the coffin. Now, this would have been like a closed coffin, we think. It was like a funeral bier, buyer. How do you say that word? Anyway, and he's those who were carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and he began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe. And they praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. And God has come to help his people, and the news spread about him all over. J. Vernon McGee said one time, Jesus interrupted every funeral he ever attended. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this mother? I mean, her son is dead. He's gone. Any hope for her future in that culture died with him. She would never hug him again, never hear his voice again, never laugh with him again. She's alone. But she's about to learn something that we know intuitively, but it's hard to remember sometimes that Jesus has power over sin and death. She's about to get everything back that she thought was gone, the hugs, the laughter, the conversation, along with a new appreciation for every moment of life. She's about to see that physical death is not the end of the story, not when Jesus is around. In the economy of heaven, death is not the end. The Bible says our times are in God's hands, but time will not last forever. Forever is what's forever. Life on earth, life in heaven, it is one life to God. There's just a doorway in the middle. It's actually not at the middle. It's way back over here, and then heaven goes this way. But it's just a door, and life goes on. So sometimes, I've seen in years of ministry, God answers prayer, and sick people get well. And that's great. We love that. But listen to me, Jesus' ultimate promise is so much better than that. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you can live with me forever. You think about this young man in our story. He had left the troubles of the world behind. He's singing with the angels, and suddenly he's thrust back into his body, and he's got to live and die all over again. Now, I'm not saying Jesus punished him by putting him back into his body. I'm sure he was glad to be back with his mom, and he wanted to help her, and all that was going to be good. But he kind of had a pretty good thing going. I want to read to you some verses in Psalms, and I want you to pay really, really close attention, because there's kind of two sides to what's being said here. Don't miss this. It says in Psalm 34:17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Now, those verses say several different things. Troubles come even to those who are righteous. Sometimes our hearts will be broken and our spirits will be crushed. God is closest to those who are hurting the most. God hears our prayers and God delivers us from our trouble. Notice it does not say that God will keep us from having trouble. It doesn't say that God will always fix everything exactly the way we want him to fix it. It says that ultimately he will deliver us. It might be here, it might be in eternity. I closed my sermon last week talking about Charles Schulz, the author who gave us Peanuts comics for 50 years. And you may remember that every time Charlie Brown tried to kick the football, Lucy'd hold it for him, she would con him into trying again every time she'd pull it away and he'd fall on his back. It happened for 50 years, the poor guy couldn't kick a football. Well, the same day that Charles Schulz died, Tom Landry, the legendary coach of the Dallas Cowboys, also died. Landry was not only an amazing football coach, he was a man of integrity, and he was a really solid Christian man. And the next day, artist Mike Thompson drew an editorial cartoon in the newspaper. Tom Landry is walking through the pearly gates of heaven with his arm around Charlie Brown, and he says, "Now let me give you a few pointers about kicking a football." I want you to listen to me. Don't miss this. Sometimes our dreams don't come true until heaven. Sometimes our dreams do not come true until heaven. If we got everything that we wanted in life, I mean, right here, right now, there probably wouldn't be so much to look forward to. It's because we live in a world of trouble. I'm not saying the world's all bad. I'm not a doom and gloom kind of guy. There's so much to love about life and about the world. I'm just saying, just like Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And you will, and we do. But the reality of brokenness is what makes the promises of heaven so much more exciting. Until then, we have the compassion of Jesus, and we have the compassion of each other, and that's what gets us through. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you a quick bottom line, and then I want to give you two reminders. All right, the bottom line is this. It's basically what I just said. God's promises shine brighter against a backdrop of brokenness. God's promises shine brighter against a background or a backdrop of brokenness. The fact that we live in a broken world makes the reality of Jesus' compassion, the assurance of heaven, that much more spectacular. It's the backdrop of brokenness that makes his promises so beautiful. So what's our response to all this? Well, two things. One, maybe this sounds kind of cheesy to you. Maybe you say, "Oh, I've been there, done that." But be a friend with Jesus. It's like he wants to be friends. Right? Embrace his comfort, his compassion, his salvation. When we started this series back in December, I told you that one of the biggest problems with church, one of the biggest problems with Christianity, is that we learn about Jesus, we just don't really know Jesus. We talk about Jesus, we just don't often talk to Jesus. We read about Jesus, but we just don't really process his presence in our lives. Some of us here this morning have been listening to sermons for decades, and you've never, ever surrendered your life to Christ. There comes a time when we need to be honest with God. We confess our sins. We admit that we can't earn salvation on our own. We don't have a spotless record that we would have to be able to stand before God. And so we repent of our sins. We ask Jesus to save us. We get baptized as a symbolic washing away of sin. It's a symbolic death of the old self, buried under the water, raised up to live a new life. We cannot hold Jesus at arm's length and embrace his friendship at the same time. It's either or. And so we surrender ourselves to him, we admit our brokenness, and then we focus our minds and hearts on all that he's made available to us. God's promises shine brighter against a backdrop of brokenness. And so we accept the brokenness, we cling to Jesus, who's the answer. So I say, be a friend with Jesus. That's really important. It's essential. But the other thing is, be a friend like Jesus. Reach out to somebody else who's broken. Remember what Luke said about Jesus and the widow of Nain? His heart went out to her. He cared about her. That's why he used his power to raise her son, because he felt her pain, because he had the ability to make a difference. Those two things came together, and he made a difference for her, and he interrupted the funeral. Now, friends, we can't do that. We can't go to a funeral, put our hand on the coffin, and raise somebody back to life. But there's a lot of things we can do. And if we would all do what we could do through compassion to love and help people, what a difference that would make in this world. We can't do what Jesus can do, but there are things we can do. And how much better would the world be if we just did what we can do? I mean, think about it. The way that we support a single parent, the way that we encourage a lonely teenager, the way that we help someone who is sick or shut in, the way that we pray for people who are hurting. Man, if we decided that we were all going to be a friend like Jesus, his heart went out to her, what kind of impact could we have in this world? This is what this series is all about, knowing Jesus, but also being like Jesus. Let me give you a really specific example of compassion. And honestly, I can't tell you any reason I'm using this except I feel like the Holy Spirit wanted me to. I read an article a couple of weeks ago. And this is going to just seem so random to you that this is the example that I'm using, except this article just really was profound to me, and I feel like there's somebody here who needs to hear this. The article was about infertility. And in the article, couple after couple after couple talked about how painful it is when relatives and friends say things like, "When are you two going to have a baby? I think you've waited long enough. Come on, it's time to have a baby. You're not getting any younger, you know. It's about time. Let's get that family started. Come on now." And you don't know that they have wept and they have begged God for a baby and they have done everything and been to every kind of doctor imaginable. And those questions and that kind of prodding is like putting duct tape on an open wound and ripping it off. And compassion is able to see that, or at least is willing to. But I made a little slide that says, pray but don't pry. That's compassion. Gail and I were at the funeral of her sister-in-law on Wednesday, and four of Muriel's friends got up and they shared about her life and her artistic ability and things she had done, and her faith. And then our brother-in-law did a funeral message afterwards. But one of the men that talked about Muriel said this, and I thought it was so profound, I grabbed something to write it down so I wouldn't forget it. He said, "Muriel made the world a better place, and I think that's enough for anybody to do." Now, she didn't change the world in some global kind of way, but she just made her little part of the world better, and that's enough for anybody. So be a friend with Jesus, but also be a friend like Jesus. God's promises shine brighter against a backdrop of brokenness, and we need his friendship, and we need friends like him, that we can be that to each other. Ernest Hemingway once said that the world breaks all of us, and then some of us become stronger at the broken places. And you know why? It's because God gives us what we need. It's because Jesus is a compassionate friend, and it's because the Holy Spirit gives extra power to those who hurt the most. Sometimes we get what we hope and pray for, and sometimes we get what we need. Always, God gives us what we need. I'm about done. Let me just tell you this. There's an old hymn. Many of you know it well. Others of you maybe never heard it, but it says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." You know who wrote that hymn? Joseph Shriven. You know why he wrote it? Because the night before his wedding, the night that there should have been a rehearsal dinner and a party and maybe hanging out with his guy friends and smoking a cigar and thinking life's going to be different tomorrow, that night, his fiance drowned. And so he got away alone for a while and he grieved. And then he wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear." God's promises shine brighter against a backdrop of brokenness. Let's pray. Well, Father, I look around this room and I sure don't know every story, but I know there's brokenness here. I know there are people who've gone through some crushing blows just in the last days. And I know there are others who maybe feel like life's pretty good right now, and it is good. It's a gift, and we thank you. But it's not all good, and it's not all easy, and it's not all sunshine. And so we pray, God, that you would give us the strength and the courage to remember your promises when life gets dark. That we would recognize in the midst of that brokenness and pain that, God, your promises are what see us through. For the times when you give us just what we had hoped for, we thank you. For the times when you don't, we trust you. We pray for your best. We pray for the courage to take what comes. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.